Well, I want to continue to talk about separating fact from fiction when it comes to the nation of Israel. I know you might be getting tired of this, but I'm going to do it. No? Okay. All right. Well, I was going to push this all in today. And last night I decided there's just no way I'm going to do this in 2 weeks and bring out some more information next week, because one of the reasons is we have Eric Barger coming March 10th, and I didn't want to start 1 Peter for 1 week and then drop it, and so I'm going to put that on hold a little bit. So we're going to talk about what's going on in the world today once again. I'm going to hope clarify some confusion that people have over this matter. So before we begin, I think it'd be a great idea to ask God's blessing. So Father, we just come to you today, and we know that the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have a very special place in your heart, Lord, as we do as believers as well. But you have two separate plans for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to clarify that. And I ask for understanding today. I ask for your Holy Spirit. Because I can teach truth, but only the Holy Spirit can impart truth. And so I pray for your ministry today in that regard. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have never, as I put on Facebook, I have never studied so much for a particular topic. I've been spending most of my waking time, my wife's been a widow, especially this week. I know some of you messaged me and I didn't get back to you, and I just needed to get this done today, so I hope that you can respect that. And then also, I've read books. And I have a bibliography for you in the back of the outline. I hope you got one today. That last page is a bibliography of resources that I've used and familiar with. I've watched videos. And so I just don't want you to think that I just come up here today without having studied this. And so let's stand and we'll give reverence to God's word. It's a little bit different text than what is actually on your outline this morning. This is from Psalm 129, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let all those be shamed and turn back who hate Zion. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it even grows, where the reaper is unable to fill his hand, or he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither do they who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" And may the Lord write his eternal word on our hearts this morning. You may be seated. There's a couple other verses here. I'm going to go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "What advantage then does the Jew have?" You know, I think about all the anti-Semitism and the persecution that they experience. You might ask yourself that question. What advantage then does the Jew have? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Paul says, much. There's much advantage, much in every way, chiefly because the oracles of God were entrusted to them. That is the scriptures. The scriptures come to us through the Jewish people. Number 3, verse 3, what if some did not believe? Would their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? That is what some teach today. And Paul's answer to that is, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may prevail in your judging. And then chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. This is a couple of chapters in Romans that when you look at it, even people who preach through the entire book of Romans, they skip this part because they say it's all a parenthesis. Well, it's very important. And it says here, "I say then, has God rejected his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he for new. We defined anti-Semitism this way. Anti-Semitism is the irrational and satanic hatred of Israel and the Jewish people, characterized by thoughts, words, or deeds against them. When I consider the nation of Israel, as I said last week, I think of four things. Four things come to mind: a history book, a Bible, a newspaper, and a church. And last week we looked at a Christian history book. We looked at anti-Semitism through church history. We also looked at it through the lens of the Bible, in particular, the covenant that God made with Abraham and then reestablished that with Isaac and Jacob. And some of these overlap. And today we're going to look more at the newspaper. We're going to see what's being said in these days and in these times, and just go back a little bit in history. But again, these things overlap some. And then next week, we're going to talk more about the church. So Zionism is understood to mean a modern Jewish movement aiming at resettlement in the land of Israel and the revival of an independent Jewish nation. And obviously, the word Zionism is derived from the Bible. It's a biblical word. It's used 163 times in the Bible, 156 times in the Old Testament, and 7 times in the New Testament. Zion is the term that was used by the psalmist during the Babylonian captivity. Remember when they were in exile there and they longingly were remembering their homeland? And this is Psalm 137. And the psalmist wrote, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." So it's not surprising to me that the term Zion or Zionism became the modern Jewish term to express a desire that they had to return to their land, to return to Jerusalem, to return to Israel. English scholar Paul Wilkinson says Christian Zionism is an umbrella term under which many Christians who support Israel have congregated. American Christian Zionism has been the strongest, most consistent expression of Christian Zionism, but all of that is changing. So what I'd like to do, first of all, is give credit where credit is due. I saw this message that Olivia Melnick gave at a church, and he was at this time, he was with the group Chosen People. And so he's no longer with that. He started another ministry by himself. But I called him and I said, "I heard your message," or I wrote to him, actually, I emailed him, and I said, I heard your message, and I ordered your book, and reading your book, and I wonder, could I borrow just a couple of your slides, a few of your slides from just the beginning of that message?" And he said, "Yeah, you can do that as long as you don't change the content." So these first few slides I have taken from him with his permission. I'm not changing the content. I've changed the background a little bit to fit my theme here. But it's a message that he preached at Sugarland Bible Church, and the link to that message is in your notes. So you can go ahead and listen to that for yourself if you want to. But here is the father of modern Zionism in a very happy moment, as you can tell. Theodor Herzl. He's the modern father of this movement. And so let's begin to look at what is being said today. Let's get out our newspaper and look for what is being said about Zionism. And I have so much info that I could be here for weeks. So I wanted, my thinking was, I want to give you enough information that you understand this and you're armed with the truth, but also not feel like, make you feel like you're drinking out of a fire hose of information. So that's another reason why I think it might be good just to kind of take this another week and not give you too much at one time. But here's what people are saying. On one side, so the picture on the left there is saying that Zionism is racism. And the picture there was with the UN General Assembly Resolution 3379 that voted to declare Zionism as racist. And then it wasn't until 1991 that the UN General Assembly resolution adopted, revoked that call of racism. So that's the first picture there on the left. The picture in the middle is the picture of a snake wrapped with the Israeli symbol. And this is what people think Israel is doing in the Middle East. It's a picture of a rattlesnake with the Star of David there, ready to bite anyone who wants to come into Israel. The picture on the right is done by a group that is calling for a boycott of Israel's goods, claiming that Israel is doing the same thing South Africa did, becoming an apartheid state. And so there, it's a meme of Hitler saying, "Don't buy from Israel. Don't buy products from them." That's one side. That's how some people feel. The other side is completely different. The picture on the left is Martin Luther King Jr. And he says when people criticize Zionists, they mean Jews. You are talking about anti-Semitism. He said anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. The picture on the top right is a picture of a Holocaust survivor, Wiesel, and he said, "It's clear to me that one can't be Jewish without Israel." And then the picture on the bottom is a diplomat, Abba Iban, who said, "One of the chief tasks of any dialogue with the Gentile world is to prove that the distinction between anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism is not a distinction at all." So let me clear up some myths before we actually go on. Myth number one is the Jews have no claim to the land they call Israel. So a common misconception is that the Jews were forced into the diaspora, or the dispersion, the scattering by the Romans after the destruction of their temple in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. And then 1900 years later, suddenly they want to return to Palestine and demand their country back. But in fact, the Jewish people have maintained ties to their historic homeland for more than 3,700 years. The Jewish people base their claim to the land of Israel on at least four premises. First of all, the Jewish people settled there and developed that land. Secondly, the international community granted political sovereignty in Palestine to the Jewish people. Number three, the territory was captured in defensive wars. And number four, as we talked about last week, God promised the land to the patriarch Abraham. And then he reiterated that covenant promise to Isaac and then to Jacob. Myth number two, Israel is guilty of ethnic cleansing. Now you need to understand what ethnic cleansing or genocide it really is. It is intentional, organized mass murder to eradicate a people group, to wipe out a certain group of people. And the Armenian genocide and the Holocaust, they qualify as ethnic cleansings. In 1947, consider this. In 1947, there were 1.2 million Arabs in British Mandate Palestine. Today, there are 6 million Arabs in the land, including 1.8 million in Israel alone. Think about that. There are more Arabs today in Israel than before Israel became a state, Israel became a nation. That is total opposite of ethnic cleansing. In fact, some say there are as many as 2 million Arabs living peacefully in Israel today. And on the other hand, there are less Jewish people today than there were prior to the Holocaust. They still have not regained their numbers. So I want to ask you this. When we consider ethnic cleansing and genocide, who is Hamas? Here's their charter. The 1988 Hamas charter reiterates the Muslim Brotherhood slogan. So Hamas came out of the Muslim Brotherhood. That's who they are. In Article 13 of their charter, this is what they say: there is no negotiated settlement possible. Do you understand that when they are talking about dividing the land, Hamas says, we don't want to divide the land? They're not interested in dividing the land. Why? Because jihad is the only answer. What they want to do is they want the land, all of it, for themselves. They do not want a Jewish state. They don't want a Jewish presence in the land. In reality, Hamas is the one that's committed genocide. You've all heard the statement, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. Most people don't even know what that means. They're in college campuses, they're shouting this slogan over and over again. They have no idea what the river and the sea are. But you know what from the river to the sea is? It's that little piece of land that Israel has. From the river to the sea, that's the land they want. They want it all. They don't want a divided state. They want it all. And you know what will happen if they divide the land the way the world is seemingly forcing Israel to do? There are parts of Israel that will be less than 10 miles wide. You got to think about that. Hamas is the one guilty of genocide, ethnic cleansing, crimes against humanity. A pogrom, which is an organized massacre of a particular ethnic group, that was October 7th of 2023. I'm going to skip a couple of those slides because we got kids in here today. They're horrific cartoon slides. They're coming out in newspapers, online, and one of them is an American hand that is holding back the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, from creating these atrocities that they are being accused of. One is Netanyahu drinking out of a vase, drinking blood out of a vase that just happens to be in the shape of the Gaza Strip. Who thinks of these kinds of things? And this one is saying that the American media, it's just a puppet for the nation of Israel. I would suggest to you that we consider myth number three: Israel is an apartheid state. It was interesting. I thought this was interesting. Americans, for the most part, believe Israel's response to Hamas was justified. And you notice how as the age gets younger, how things look different to them, how things change. If you are 65 years or older, then you would fit in with the category of 81%. 50 to 64-year-olds, 56%. 35 to 49-year-olds, 44%. And 18 to 34-year-olds, only 27%. And that was done, this poll was done on October 12th, last year, October 12th, 2023. I wonder what those numbers would say today. I just do. So here's the fact. Apartheid was South Africa's way of keeping blacks and whites separated. And as such, it forbade the blacks to eat in white restaurants or cafes. They were forbidden to attend white schools or universities. They were not treated in white hospitals, not allowed to live in white neighborhoods, and not serve in the white government. But do you understand that Israeli Arabs are full citizens who have voting power? and some are in Parliament. They do not have any of the restrictions put on them that South Africa did. The only difference with the citizens of Gaza and the West Bank, you know why? Because they don't want to be Israeli citizens. Well, I think some of the people probably do, but their corrupt government will not allow them to do that. Do I feel sorry? I feel sorry for the people, absolutely. But in reality, this is apartheid. This is what ethnic cleansing really looks like. Abbas said this to an English journalist in 2013. In a final resolution, we would not see the presence of a single Israeli, civilian or soldier, on our lands. You talk about colonization, that's not Israel. That is not Israel, but that's what it looks like. In reality, the Holocaust crimes against the Jews was ethnic cleansing. And they have completely rewritten the narrative now and flipped this upside down. In fact, here is the Holy Land before Zionism. This is a picture of the Dome of the Rock. The third most important site in Islam. It is so important that in 1870, nobody was there. Nobody took care of it. It was just left to itself. Notice the overgrown patches indicating very little traffic or use of the area. Compare that to the picture I gave you last week of the present-day Dome on the Rock. You tell me that Israel is keeping out Muslims? They're allowing them to come into the land, and they're allowing them to worship there. It's a picture of the Wailing Wall, the one on the left. I think it was about the same time as the other picture. But you notice that the men and the women prayed together at the wall. And the picture on the right, or your left, I'm sorry. I gotta do your left, is a modern day picture. But here's the point I want to make. There has always been a Jewish presence in Israel, even when the Muslim presence was lacking. The Israelis were there. Here is a pamphlet that was written, a booklet, The Protocols of the Elders of Zion, a hoax first published by a Russian in 1905, probably the most anti-Semitic pamphlet ever written. It's used and reused by many, including Hitler, Henry Ford, sorry to all you people who own Fords, and the Middle East to this day, but it's a picture of a spider representing the Jewish people taking over the world. They say it is a Jewish plot for global domination. You have to remember this. Terrorists thrive on three things. A false narrative, historical revisionism, and they count on people's ignorance of history. And we've seen that in our country, haven't we? And they're doing the same thing here. It's the way they work. And I failed to mention that there's such a thing as psychological projection. And this is when you are guilty of something, but you project your actions on someone else. This is what Rahm Emanuel said. He said, this is what you do. You throw a brick through your own campaign window, then you call the police and you blame your opponent. And this is what we see happening in Israel today. As they do these things, they call up the world and they say, look what Israel did. And here's the big one, though. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Pretty much the rest of our time anyway. Modern Jews are counterfeits of biblical Jews. And the conviction that modern Jews are fraudulent has been clearly expressed by Presbyterian replacement theologian James B. Jordan. And he said, with the passing away of the old covenant, there is no longer any such a thing as a Jew in the biblical sense. And Jordan makes one of the most outlandish statements possible on this topic when he declares, "It is entirely possible that there is not one drop of Abraham's blood in any modern Jew." Now, one might think that would come from a radical Islamic terrorist. I mean, who else would publicly write such things? But Jordan is an evangelical Christian. And Jordan believes that the true Jews of the Bible and history lost their identity in the Middle Ages in relation to a nation called Khazaria. And in fact, it is the Khazar theory. And it has been completely refuted by both scholarly research in the history of the Khazars and more recently by ethnologists and their evidence showing that the Jews from all parts of the world are genetically closely related to Middle Eastern Jews and not so closely related to non-Jewish Russians, Eastern Europeans, and others from that region. So let me give you several reasons why I reject that theory, and we won't get through them all today. But first, I reject it based on historical evidence. Well, let me explain the theory first in case you're sitting here I have no idea what he's talking about. So what is that theory? Well, one of the tactics used by some anti-Zionists is to say that the modern Jews are not true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the errant theory is based upon wrong conclusions that they have drawn from the history of this medieval nation, Khazaria, I think is how you would say it, in which some of the Gentiles converted to Judaism. This is alleged to have diluted the stock of the Jewish progeny through a great influx of Gentiles into Judaism. Through racial inflation, the Jews are said to have lost their genetic descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, resulting in the loss of genuine Jewish DNA in those who call themselves Christians. So the Khazar theory was introduced to the broader public in 1976 by author Arthur Koestler, a Jewish communist and a novelist, in his book called The 13th Tribe. And the theory has been floating around about various Arab and anti-Semitic groups for a number of years, even before he wrote his book. But it's not surprising to learn that his theory has been very attractive to Arabs and Muslims and Holocaust deniers, skinheads, Nazis, Christian identity, some within evangelical Christian circles who hold to what we talked about last week, replacement theology, and a number of leftist Jews. The Khazar theory is a convenient way for some to simply dismiss the modern state of Israel, since, according to this view, the Jewish people in the land are not the real descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are actors. They're so-called Jews, but they do not have a legitimate claim to the land of Israel. They're saying that these are the Zionists. Robert Thyme Jr. outlines the implications of this Khazar theory. If it is true, if the Khazars are not the biblical Israelites, are indeed the ancestors of European Jews, then European Jews have no connection with God's people of the Old Testament and do not fall under the protective auspices of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Since European Jews constitute the largest group of immigrants in present-day Israel and in the United States, how much easier for anti-Semites to discredit and persecute those whom they consider to be imposters, disconnected with the elect Old Testament race of the people. He goes on to say that anti-Semites sometimes cite this loophole to justify their hatred and persecution of Jews. Also, Middle Eastern Arabs can reject the Semitic background of Jewish immigrants to Palestine and thereby preserve the concocted view that gives sanction for conquest of that land. Now, many, influenced by the Khazar theory, expand its horizons far beyond Kessler's intentions. as misguided as they were to begin with. In fact, he himself concludes the problem of the Khazar infusion 1,000 years ago, however fascinating, is irrelevant to modern Israel. That's what the author said. Again, he declares, I'm aware of the danger that it may be maliciously misinterpreted as a denial of the state of Israel's right to exist, exactly as it has happened. So I want you to know that ideas have real consequences. So this is exactly what is taking place today. Israel's opponents use these claims in an attempt to justify their enmity to the individual Jew, and especially against the modern state of Israel, and especially in the Muslim world. Princeton scholar Bernard Lewis tells us, the theory first put forward by an Austrian anthropologist in the early years of this century, 20th, is supported by no evidence whatsoever. It has long since been abandoned by all serious scholars in the field, including those in Arab countries, where the Khazar theory is little used except in occasional political polemics. Thomas Ice writes in 1976, when Kessler, a non-specialist in the field, put forth his theory, it was never taken seriously by linguists and most other scientists. This explains why the most vigorous promotion of his views are usually found within the circles of propagandists who have an ideological axe to grind, and not by the scientific community. Like the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, the forged documents supporting a supposed Jewish world conspiracy, they so much want their theories to be real history when they are not. And Robert Time provides an overview of the Khazars as follows. He said, who were the Khazars? They were semi-nomadic, Tartaric in origin, a Turkic-speaking people who first appeared north of the Caucasus in the late 2nd century AD. In the 5th century, they were subjugated by the Huns, but rose to power 2 centuries later. Charging across the Russian steppes, these legendary warriors conquered the Crimea and extended their empire from the western shores of the Caspian Sea to the River Don. From the southern Ukraine to the region north of the Black Sea and as far as Kiev, they fought the Persians and the Armenians. They battled Arab expansion, which was inspired by the advent of Islam after the death of Muhammad in 632. Some scholars in this field of study think that it was primarily the elite of the Khazars that converted to Judaism, since Khazar Judaism was never very strong. Some think a primary reason for the national conversion is because a few of the advisors were already Jewish, having immigrated there years earlier and worked their way up into government positions. Steve Collins, quoting from the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, tells us it was chiefly due to the culture superiority of the Dagestan, or the Jews, that the king of the mighty state of the Khazars was converted to Judaism, together with its court and part of the Khazar population between the 8th and 9th centuries. Besides the rulers, only a part of the Gentile Khazar population adopted Judaism over the next century, which means the Khazars were not a majority Jewish state. And he says, other than the Jewish leadership, only a sizable minority of Jews resided there. A total of only 4,000 new conversions to Judaism in a large nation was actually a small number of converts. So it's clear there were already a number of Jews who lived in this area in the 8th century. Large numbers of Jewish refugees had settled there long before the Khazars even were a recognizable people, notes Collins. So this is one of the few nations on the earth at that time practicing religious freedom. So this explains why the nation had also Christians and Muslims and pagans who never converted to Judaism. The notion that multitudes of Gentiles simply overwhelmed Jewish bloodlines is not the case. And so the Khazar theory, it falls to the ground due to lack of evidence to support its conclusion, and I reject it based upon historical evidence. And this to me is even a stronger evidence, DNA analysis. So here's a man by the name of Bennett Greenspan, who is an expert on genealogy and DNA. And he spoke at Schaefer Seminary, and his address were, Are Muslim Jews descended from the biblical Israelites? And he presents DNA evidence. And so that link is also in your biography if you want to go and listen to him. I'm not even going to try to talk about what he said, because honestly, most of that stuff just went right over my head. Maybe you would understand it. I don't. But the opinion previously reached by historians and ethnologists concerning the Khazars is now confirmed with the development of the modern science of DNA analysis. And it's a reliable way to discover one's geological heritage. Kevin Allen Brook, a leading researcher on the Khazars, tells us the following: we no longer need to rely on speculation. DNA analysis is able to establish with certainty what history has already demonstrated. The Jews of modern Israel really are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As concluded by Rabbi Yaakov Kleiman, now the genetic studies of Jewish men from all the major communities of the Jewish diaspora confirmed that the original Jewish population originated in the Middle East, and from there it spread throughout the world. And as the Bible predicted, the Hebrews, who lived in the land of Israel for over 1,000 years, they were dispersed and scattered literally to the four corners of the earth. But James Jordan, he spews forth an incentive when he speaks of the heresy of Christian Zionism. He concludes that most modern Jews are not Jews at all. They are Khazars. And then he says this Khazari race seems to lie behind the Ashkenazi Jews of Eastern Europe. And so I know this, probably some of this is boring to a lot of you, but I get questions on this, and so I want to just put it out there. Now, I'm not debating that there was a group of people called the Khazars, and they had an actual nation in history. Although I still think it's an unproven theory, as attractive as it is for some, but it lacks any scientific evidence that Ashkenazi Jews Ashkenazi Jews, here it is, that make up, according to this theory, about 85% of world Jewry are primary descending from the Khazars. Well, consider this: the genetic studies of Jewish men from all of the major communities of the Jewish diaspora confirmed that the original Jewish population originated in the Middle East. Oh, I said that, didn't I? Must have missed one. So they were rich of Jewish immigrants from Constantinople, and these immigrants actually outnumbered the converts, according to some sources. That's from Cameron Sawyer. The immigration greatly increased the number of Jews in the nation. It was known to have a very large population of the Jews migrating in from many other countries in those days. And Sawyer makes the following point. He said the Ashkenazis are supported to be Khazars. Then he said this: what happened to all the real Jews of Europe? The Khazars were only converted to Judaism in the 8th century. Jews, descendants of Jews from biblical Israel, had been living on the Black Sea coast southern Russia, and the Caucasus since before the birth of Christ. Not to mention Germany, France, Italy, and Spain. So are we to say that all these people just simply disappeared and then all of a sudden they were replaced by the Khazars? That's what they want us to believe. Now, if this is true, it certainly cannot be true and valid for those in Poland, which is confirmed by the following facts. Polish life is completely extraneous to the Khazars. The majority of Polish Jews came from the West, not the East. There are no places in Poland where they can recall Khazar origin. The Ashkenazi Jews have Germanic, not Khazar surnames and customs. There's not relevant trace of the Khazar people and their language among Jews. On the contrary, the Ashkenazi tongue, Yiddish, is evidently of German origin. It seems clear based upon the historical records of the matter that the Khazar aspect of the Ashkenazi Jews and their history prove to be a very small contribution to the makeup of the gene pool. I'm just going to skip the rest of that there and just go here, because I'm going to get down just to get summarize it here. The opinion previously researched or reached by historians and ethnologists concerning the Khazars is now confirmed with the development of the modern science of DNA analysis as a reliable way to discover one's genealogical heritage. Kevin Allen Brook, the leading researcher on the Khazars, tells us the following. We no longer need to rely on speculation. It is now a known fact that German Jews mingled with other Jews when they came east. It is also clear that the ancient Israelites possessed those Y DNA patterns that are found in common among Sephardic Jews, Ashkenazi Jews, Kurdish Jews, and Indian Jews, despite the fact that ultimately those patterns may have earlier stemmed in part from somewhere in Kurdistan or Armenia or Iraq. The Middle Eastern Y DNA patterns in the J and E Halab groups cannot be explained by Khazars. In any case, modern genetic analysis now gives us very precise information about bloodlines, migrations, and the genetic relationships between people, and has settled the matter once and for all. And it goes on and it talks about this, the Y chromosome, which you can discern if you listen to that that podcast, that message at Schaefer Seminary that I was talking about. So all of that I know is boring, and it was boring to me, and it's beyond me. It's not my area of expertise. But I would think it would be pretty hard to refute DNA genetic analysis. So let me get to one more part where I am, where I do have some knowledge. And that is biblical logic. I reject the Khazar theory based upon biblical logic. Since the Bible is the ultimate authority on any matter, it is significant to realize that both the Old and the New Testaments speak of a specific destiny for Israel or the Jewish people in a day that is yet future to our time. Since God's word tells us there will be Jewish people in the world even beyond our day, then divine viewpoint should trump the imaginations of any human viewpoint any day. This means that there has to be a Jewish people from the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flowing through their veins for future prophecies to occur. When has God ever failed to bring to pass what he has decreed? Never. Never failed to bring to pass what he has decreed. Also predicted and prophesied was that despite the worldwide dispersal, despite the scattering of the Jews to the four corners of the earth, the Jewish nation would not become lost among the nations. That's what God said. The scriptures prophesied and promised that the Jewish people would retain their own unique identity and they would be eventually restored to their ancient homeland. The genetic studies have shown that this is the most unlikely scenario, but in fact, it has come true. The Khazar theory was developed last century by individuals and groups that were already predisposed to anti-Semitism. And when the self-hating Jew author Kastler penned his book in the 1970s, these groups were attracted to him like bees to honey. And driven by anti-Zionist impulses, many of these biased researchers exaggerated Kessler's claims. Rabbi Klayman, DNA studies demonstrate that genetics research has described as clearly shown that the Jewish people today are the descendants of the ancient biblical Hebrew. And think about this, no nation has kept better records of their own history, whether it's through the divinely inspired scriptures or mere humans writing their story, the story of the Jewish people. And these records provide ample evidence to that the Jews of today have continual existence, even though they've been scattered around the world for much of their existence. And we do not only see the DNA studies, the scientific basis, but to me, biblical logic is huge. And the testimony of history. The Jews are a racial class that stands in contrast with the Gentiles, according to the Bible. And they are going to be there in the end time. See, you have to spiritualize all these things if you don't want it to be true. You know, there's 144,000 that are marked by God in the tribulation period. They become 144,000 evangelists that will actually go around and preach the greatest revival this world has ever seen. So who are the 144,000? Well, the Bible tells us that they are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, the Jewish tribes, and they're marked. See, if you don't believe that the Jewish people are around during that time, then you have to spiritualize it, which some people do, and they say, well, that's just the church. I'm going to go out on a limb today, and I'm going to tell you that I think the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Can you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls traveling the world? But see, if we do not believe that, if we do not believe the scriptures, then we have to make the scriptures say something else. And this is where I think replacement theology is so dangerous, because it determines actually a person's worldview. And it determines their biblical view. So if we are to believe the leaders in this Church's Israel movement, then one of the greatest events in the history of the world, the return of the Jewish people to their own land and the rebirth of their nation in 1948, is nothing but a freak accident with no significance. On the other hand, if this astonishing occurrence of undeniably great importance is in fact the fulfillment of Bible prophecies that the church has believed in for so long, then here is an indisputable modern miracle of international prominence to which Christians can point. An event which gives irrefutable validity to the world, to the Word of God. The church, as Israel advocates, would rob the church of the most convincing, available witness to God's existence, righteous judgment and faithfulness, the remarkable history of the Jewish people, their prophecy-fulfilling odyssey, return to their historic homeland, and the prophesied climatic future events that are yet to occur in the land of Israel. Only the hand of God working behind the scenes could explain the miracle of Israel's birth despite such opposition. And now, you know what happens? Satan wants to take away the credible witness. And we're in a battle. Yes, it is a battle for spiritual warfare. It's not so much to me exposing the doctrines of demons, but as the doctrines of demons. And as the heavens fight, what we are doing, we are battling for truth. That's what we are battling for. We are in a battle for truth because Satan's main weapon is deception. He is a liar and the father of lies. And the only way to combat that is by telling the truth. Years ago, when Frederick II was king of Prussia, he was talking to one of his generals one day, who he esteemed very highly as a Christian. And so he said to his general, he said, "Give me proof for the truth of the Bible in two words. If you can give me truth of the Bible in two words, I'll be impressed." And the general responded, "Your Majesty, that is very simple." What would you answer? If somebody told you, "Give me truth of the Bible, give me truth of Christianity in two words," you know what he said? The Jews. The Jews have remained a distinct people, and they have come back to their land. I don't think there's a greater truth in the Bible than that. And I'll stand with that. And I'll stand on that because I believe that to be true. And I believe that God has a blessing yet for those who bless Israel. And for those who curse him, he must curse. Am I concerned about America? Am I concerned about this election? Absolutely. I'm going to share some things next week how this idea is going to affect politics. It already has. And going on. But I can look back and I say, I have truth. I have truth on my side. I believe in the Bible. How do you believe? How do you know the Bible is true? Well, the Jews, they are a miracle if I've ever saw one. We'll talk next week about their language, the Hebrew language. No dead language has ever come back to life. And yet the Hebrew language is being spoken in 9 countries now, right now. And it is the only accepted language in the nation of Israel. It's the only national language. I mean, you call up there. You know, you don't say, "Oh, I get it for Yiddish, push Hebrew," or for Hebrew, push 1, for Yiddish, push 2, for whatever. How do I know God is real? Well, whatever he has prophesied has come to pass. And the greatest miracle to me of all is the continuing miracle of the Jewish people returning to their homeland. And we have an incredible opportunity to witness that before our eyes, our very eyes. Yeah, I'm taking a risk today. 63-67% of the Christian church does not believe what I told you today. They have fallen for the replacement theology. And replacement theology leads to anti-Semitism because there is no place in the prophetic word for a future Israel. It's not needed. All these blessings are now superimposed upon the church. This is why I started with teaching why you need to take the Bible literally. And that's up to you. You decide. You take it literally, or if you're going to allegorize everything. I just heard this last week something I just couldn't believe. It's not just one seminary, one Bible school. It's becoming rampant. And the battle, you know where the battle is? The battle is over Genesis and Revelation. Because the book of Genesis is where Satan's doom is pronounced. And in both Revelation, where it actually happens. He hates those two books. But you know what they're teaching now in Christian colleges? Well, these used to have children in the Christian schools. I don't think it's in Baldwin. I hope not. But you need to check, make sure it's not happening, because this is what they're teaching. Adam and Eve were not real people. They were just an allegory. You decide. You take the Bible literal, or you can take it as an allegory and spiritualize it all away. And again, I'm not saying that there aren't spiritual applications to make. There's moral applications to make. I'm not saying that. But what is the intention of the author? When the Holy Spirit wrote through Moses, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What did God mean by that? And when God said, let us make man in our image, what did God mean by that? Was there a literal Adam and Eve? Or is this all explained away some other way? I need to quit. So well, I hope you come back next week. Maybe I scared some of you off, but let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I want to thank you for your word most of all. Because your word is a roadmap to the future. And your word is without error. Thank you, Lord, that we have your precious word today that we can stand on. And we don't have to wonder what in the world is going on. But we can read the roadmap of your word, which will lead us to all eternity. I pray today, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day, because that is the most important decision that they can make, and they need to make that. And they need to not put it off. They need to make that decision today. Because none of us know the number of our days. Our life is but a vapor, it's but a breath. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow, and none of us know when that last breath will be. So I challenge any person today to receive you and think of eternity. And I ask your Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thus says the Lord God, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And I declare to you that my word is true. And you need to know my word today. Do not look to other sources for the truth, or they may declare facts. My word is true. Know my word. And I declare to you, as I promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis, that my blessing would be upon him and his descendants, and they would possess the land of Israel. And my promise stands today, and it will be fulfilled in its time. And I urge you, I warn you, know my word, because it is true.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with me today. And we'll see you next week.